We're going to be in Psalm 92 tonight, and the author of this psalm is unknown, but one can't help but see the work of the man who was called the sweet psalmist of Israel. What was that man's name? Buddy?
David.
David was known as the sweet psalmist of Israel. And David had a particular desire when he designed this psalm. He wanted it for a special purpose, and that purpose was adoration. God had commanded the children of Israel to rest from all of their labors on the Sabbath. And so the psalmist rendered forth this psalm so that they would have a means to glorify God. As Christians, we gather to celebrate something that's far greater than the Sabbath. And what is greater than the Sabbath rest? What were the children of Israel under? They were under the law. We're under grace. We have the complete redemption of God through the cross of Jesus Christ. All their sacrifices, remember, pointed toward the coming of Christ and the work that he would do on the cross. Now, in every generation, man is saved by grace, Genesis 6:8, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And so whether you were looking forward to the coming of Christ on the cross, living under the Old Testament economy, all those sacrifices pointed to the work that Christ would do on the cross. In the New Testament economy in which we live, we look back on the work that Christ did on the cross. And we know that he was the perfect sacrifice. And we know that we have complete redemption because he offered himself once for all. And thus, we ought to be able to sing Psalm 92, this song of thanksgiving, with great fervor of heart and soul. You know, thanksgiving should be on our lips continually, should be on our lips daily. And if God was to search you today, how would he say you've done with thanksgiving so far today? And what about yesterday? How many of you would agree with this? Seems like we spend an awful lot of time listening to people complain anymore. People are grumbling and complaining and criticizing and griping. They're negative. They're arrogant. You know, someone once said the church wouldn't be a bad place to be if it wasn't for the Christians. And of God's people, of people in the world, we are God's people. And we ought to be the most positive, the most thankful, the most grateful people on this planet, because this world was never meant to be our eternal home. We are just passing through. And every problem that we encounter in our personal life or in this church's life is but an opportunity for God to show himself mighty on our behalf. Excuse me. And so a lot of times when we're undergoing a problem, the first thing we want to do is complain. We have the ER mentality, oh, woe is me. But the reality is we ought to be thanking God. Thank you, God, that you counted me worthy to have this situation. I remember years ago I was in the hospital for a short time. And one of the deacons of my last church was there, and he said, "I'm so sorry you're going through this." And I said, "I'm not." And he said, "Why not?" I said, "Because better me than you, because you're not tough enough for this." I said, "I'll get through this. You probably wouldn't have made it." You know, it just it's the attitude that you approach things with. I think one of the dear brothers of this church right now who has been told by his doctors he's not going to make it, and yet he is the most positive person in the entire world that I have ever known. He never bemoans his lot in life. He never says, "Oh, woe is me." And he's been living with this situation since I arrived here in 2019. I met him after his first surgery. He's had several surgeries since, and he is still positive. He's still looking forward. He still believes that God can cure him, even though the doctor said it's not going to happen. I'll tell you what, I'm banking on God. Your attitude will determine your altitude. When the disciples were whipped and beaten, they counted themselves worthy. They were thankful that God had counted them worthy to suffer so. And so our culture has become thankless. It used to be you went to a store, you bought something, they would say thank you or thank you for shopping here. Then they started printing it on the bags because people could no longer say it. And then in New York State, I don't know if it's this way here because my wife does all the shopping, so I wouldn't know. But in New York State now, they don't even give you the shopping bag that says thank you. If you're coming in, bring your own bag. And so people aren't thankful. We've become a highly critical society. I remember during the pandemic preaching here to Randy in the camera and getting a text from one of the members that said, "Are you watching all the comments going up? I can't see the comment board. I'm preaching." But what she told me was, "I'm not worshiping. I'm just reading the comments and I'm criticizing what's going on." And so we've become a nation when we come to church. When you come to church, do you worship? You know, interesting about church, isn't it? We'll come to church and, well, I don't know why he picked that music today. Every music's a song of thankfulness, a song to sing praise. Hey, we ought to be thankful we got a voice to sing with, amen? I'm thankful tonight I still have a voice to speak with. And if I couldn't speak, you'd all listen to me whisper at you because I'd give it my best effort. You know, we come and our Sunday school teachers have prepared all week. And I'm thankful for that. Do we thank them? Or do we say, "Well, that was a boring lesson," you know? Little ed teachers. Do you thank them for their service? You know, thank you for what you're doing with these children. You know, are we thankful as a church? Are we thankful for our families? Are we thankful for just life itself as a gift? Man, thank God you're alive today. We ought to be thankful in every instance. And a thankful heart is a great heart, because I don't know about you, when I listen to somebody give you all that negativity like sometimes people do, I just want to go home, take a shower, and get all that junk off me and put on new clothes. And I have actually done that before. I've come home and went in and took another shower, and Michelle says, "What are you doing that for?" And I said, "Just got dumped on. Just want to start fresh. It'd be a brand new day." You know, you get rid of that stuff. So, you know, when Thanksgiving becomes an integral part of your life, it determines your altitude and your attitude for the day. You become more gracious. You become more humble. You become more positive. You become more, what Marty just prayed tonight, more compassionate. You become more loving. And all of these are the qualities of the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5, 22 and 23, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, which is patience, goodness, gentleness, meekness, temperance, against such there, you know, and self-control. And all of these things are a part of just being thankful. So I want you to think tonight, if you could improve one quality of your life, what would need to change in your life for you to be more thankful? And then, so he writes this psalm, and I want you to see how he starts it. Psalm 92, it is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High. Well, let me ask you, when you come into the church service on Sunday, do you consider it a good thing that you get to sing? And you get to praise God, no matter what the song choice is. And to show forth thy loving kindness in the morning and thy faithfulness every night. Upon an instrument of 10 strings and upon the psaltery, upon the harp with a solemn sound. For thou, Lord, hast made me glad through thy work. I will triumph in the work of thy hands. O Lord, how great are thy works, and thy thoughts are very deep. Well, I want you to look at those 5 verses. And I want to ask you this question. What truths are there for us to proclaim? What example is there that we can follow? For example, is it a good thing to praise the Lord? Now, I say this all the time because some people are more concerned what other people are going to think. Your voice is unique. God gave you your voice. No one else can worship God for you but you. And when God doesn't receive praise from you because you choose not to sing, you cannot sit here tonight and say it is a good thing to give praise to the Lord when you don't give it. Think of the birds of the field. You have that crow. Caw, caw, caw. There ain't much pretty in that. But then you have that mockingbird who can make all kinds of sounds. You got the cardinal with his little cheep cheep, and you got all these other birds. And when they all sing together, what a beautiful sound it is. Well, when Marty's up there leading the music, when the whole church is singing, you've got your bass, you've got your tenor, you've got your soprano, you've got your alto. And that's all I know about music. There may be, you got other tones. I can relate to that because years ago I was preaching revival in Indianapolis, Indiana, and the Spirit hit me. And I felt like singing. And the piano player said, "What shall I play?" I said, "I don't read music. Any key you hit, I'll hit one of them sooner or later." And so we sang Victory in Jesus, the Baptist National Anthem. But it is good to give praise, and it's not only good, according to the psalmist, it's right. And it also carries with it an emotional benefit because it cheers the heart. When you participate in worship, it becomes worship. But if all you do is sit there like a bump on a log, it's not worship. You're there, but you're not there. It's like Jesus who said to the people, "He who has an ear to hear, let him hear." Everybody heard, but not everybody listened. Everybody comes, but not everybody worships. And it's sad to say in our society that we almost expect everything to be done by professionals. We want Marty to sing great so he can sing by himself when we all ought to be singing. We want the preacher to be an entertainer so that he can keep us engaged. Look where it's led us. Are we any closer to God as a whole, as the church in America today? We're trying worldly means instead of worshiping God from the heart. And worshiping God begins with a heart of thankfulness. If you're not thankful for your life, for your salvation, for your God, if you're not thankful for that, there's probably very little hope for you. You need to get right with the Lord. And so when Marty leads us, we ought to be following, not because of the song, but because we want to worship. When we come to church, we ought to be walking. This is a holy sanctuary. This is holy ground. When we come in here, we're stepping into the place of holy ground. This is where we're going to worship. Worship is a two-way communication. It is us singing to the Lord and praising God for what he's done, and then receiving from God that which we're to take out and use in the coming week. And if we don't worship, we're not going to listen, and we won't be doing God's word. And of course, we know what the Bible says: if all you do is hear and don't do, you've only deceived yourself. And so worship takes participation. And therefore, it's good to praise the Lord because it benefits us. And it is a wonderful testimony to others. That's why it's wrong for anybody to come and think, well, I can't sing. The Bible says, make a joyful noise. The Bible doesn't say, learn how to sing. The Bible says, make a joyful noise. That's all it is. And then it's a testimony. And when you sing, you give encouragement to someone else to sing. You give encouragement to someone else to participate in worship. And so it's beneficial for our soul to declare God's faithful love. And we should be doing that every chance we get. The Bible says we ought to be speaking to ourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. How many of you have been at home and all of a sudden you just start making a song up as you're going along? And you singing, it sounds good to you. It might sound crazy to somebody else, but it's all right. Well, we ought to be like that every day. And in the morning when the day begins, there's a particular freshness to it. I want you to think about when you get up tomorrow morning. How many of you are going to say, good morning, Lord? And how many of you are going to go, good Lord, this morning? And we ought to be eager to get up and be with God. Number one, our waking up reminds us of our own coming resurrection. We were down in sleep. We wake up to a new day. Our sleep every night pictures death. We're out of it. We awake to a new day. One day we'll sleep and we'll awake in heaven. But that new day begins. And we ought to be thanking God. Thank God for another day. Because when you get to be my age, anybody who's my age or above understands that every day when you get up, you discover something new. Or something that doesn't work the way it used to. There's a It's sort of like Cracker Jack. There's always a surprise. There's always a surprise in the box. But but it's beneficial for us to get up and begin fresh. And God knows what's going to happen in your day, and you don't. So when you begin thanking God, you can begin something like this. God, you know what I'm going to go through today. I just want to thank you for being faithful. Your word says to me, it is of the Lord's mercies that I am not consumed. They are new every morning. God, thank you for giving me a picture of your faithfulness today. I don't know what this day is going to hold for me. I don't know where my feet are going to have to take me. I don't know what might be required of my hands. I don't know what you might ask of me. But Lord, I do want to get something straight with you right from the very moment. I want to thank you for this day, and I also want to get the obedience thing out of the way. So Lord, whatever you ask me of me in this day, that I will obey. Now, Lord, as I go into this day, help me. Guide me. Lord, I'm going to commit right now that I'm going to trust in you with all my heart. I'm not going to lean on my own understanding in all my ways. I'm going to acknowledge you. Well, if you began your day that way or somewhat similar to that, what might the outlook of your day be? And so there's a peace in the early morning before the hustle and bustle of the day quickly crowds it out. And then in the evening, well, that's a time when many folks are collecting their thoughts, kind of taking a collective, what a day. And you kind of get a summation of the things that have transpired in the day. And then there ought to be that prayer of thankfulness. Lord, thank you for counting me worthy of whatever took place in this day for you. Thank you that you saw me through it. Thank you for the strength you gave. Thank me for the wisdom you gave. Thank you for the wisdom you gave me. When I wanted to say something I should, thank you for putting a guard over my mouth and sealing the door of my lips. Thank you for giving me the wisdom not to complain. Thank you for giving me the wisdom to shut up. I didn't want to, but you helped me. There's another truth to proclaim here. It's the Lord's magnificent works. Now, far too often, we all want to take credit for what we do. And if you do that, the Bible says you've got your reward right here and now. We ought to just do, and if we need to be praised, God will take the credit and God will praise us. But we ought not to be out there singing our own praises. And so the earth itself sings of the beauty of the Lord. As James said, his sister was so tickled, she was able to go out on the deck and see the flowers and put a smile to her face. It's God's world, not ours. And there's beauty in his creation. And there's beauty in our regeneration. How often do you thank God for your salvation? Thank you, Lord, for saving me from my sin. Thank you, Lord, that I'm no longer the sinner I was. Thank you for growing me to this point. Thank you for bringing me to this place. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you always understand why God does what he does? I don't. As I told him on Monday morning, you could put all I know about God in a thimble and throw it in the ocean. I mean, there's so much of God I don't even know. I'm still seeking to know the height, the depth, the length, and the breadth of God's love and God's great of God's character. But we can't even fathom that. Sometimes we think we know what God wants. And we think we know why God does what he does. It always kind of cracks me up when we say, well, no, God did it this way because, like, we're the authority. What does the Bible, what does the Bible say? Isaiah 55:8-9, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, saith the Lord. Neither are my ways your ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Where do we find God's thoughts? In God's Word. See, if you want to know how to think about, if you want to learn to think like God thinks, you've got to be in the Word. And yet, even being there, we don't always understand why God allows certain things to happen. Do we? Yet we have this promise from the Lord. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. We don't always see God work immediately, do we? Someone once asked me, do you get discouraged if nobody comes to the altar? I said, heaven's sakes, no, it's never been about me. I know that I preach the word of the Lord, and that word never goes out what? I had a young man come to the back on Sunday and say, I felt like you were preaching right to me. He said, that message spoke to me. I said, well, I'm glad to hear it. Now I hope you do something with it. You know, he didn't answer the altar call. But he didn't. I wouldn't have known that if he hadn't said something, and it wouldn't have mattered anyway. That word that went out on Sunday, it's working in the hearts of everybody that was here to hear it. And God will determine what he's going to do with it and when he's going to do what he wants with it. But there are truths to proclaim, claim, and believe in these first five verses. But there's also a promise here. The psalmist says the Lord made him rejoice. How? Well, he says by the works God had done. The psalmist knew not only the work that God had done in the world, but the work that God had done in his own heart. Let me ask you a question. When's the last time you took an inventory of what God has done in your heart? Let me just call out somebody tonight. Kathy, how long have you been saved? How many years have you been a Christian? Long time, okay? All right, a long time. 42 years. Yes, you are, baby. She's almost 1 year old in Christ. All right, so 42 years. When's the last time you gave thanks to God for where you were and where you are now and all he's done in your heart? We all ought to do that. Like I say, when I was 13, now I'm 66. I think 66 minus 13. What's that, Michelle? Hurry up. 53. She's the mathematician. I'm not. So 53 years, and I can, you know, time doesn't permit me to share all that God has done in my heart. But that made him rejoice, just to think of who he had been, how far he has come, of what God has done in him. And then we could go and point to our families, what God has done, what we hope God will do, where we see God need to be at work. And those are all reasons for us to pray and give thanks to the Lord. You know, your children, grandchildren might not be where you want them to be yet, but you can be praising, thank God. Thank God there's life, because where there's life, there's hope, and my hope is in you, O Lord. I know that nothing is impossible for you. I know that you will perform your word, and your word will bring forth your work. And there's another reason we can praise God. And so the psalmist gives us a wonderful example for us to follow. Well, then he makes a contrast in verses 6 to 11 between the righteous and the unrighteous. He says, "A brutish man knoweth not, neither doth a fool understand this. When the wicked springs has when the wicked spring is the grass, and when all the workers of iniquity do flourish, it is they that shall be destroyed forever. But thou, Lord, art most high forevermore. For lo, thine enemies, O Lord, for lo, thine enemies shall perish. All the workers of iniquity shall be scattered, but my horn shalt thou exalt like the horn of a unicorn. I shall be anointed with fresh oil. Mine eyes also shall see my desire on mine enemies, and mine ears shall hear my desire of the wicked that rise up against me." He makes it plainly evident throughout the remaining verses that much depends upon the soil of a man's heart. It is the soil of a man's heart that is going to determine where he is going to be planted, where he's going to spend his days in eternity. And there is no room in heaven for an unrighteous man. An unrighteous man, he says here, they're ignorant. They lack understanding. They sprout up like the grass. For a season they appear to flourish, if you will. But they are the enemies of God. Think about where that unrighteous man is going to spend his days when this life is over. They're going to be scattered. They're going to perish. And they're going to be damned forever. Now think of the righteous man. He's going to be lifted up. And among the ancients, because we see the phrase here, the unicorn, was the favorite symbol of unconquerable power. And I think this is what the psalmist had in mind when he said, "My horn shall be lifted up." I think he was thinking about the ancient symbols. Not only will the righteous have their horn lifted up, but they will be anointed with oil and protected. Oh, how faith takes delight in foreseeing the mercies of the Lord. Again, you know, go back to that story I told you about that deacon brother and me. I was just thanking God for the mercies of the Lord. I knew I was going to be all right. I wasn't certain about him, but I knew I was going to be all right. All right? No matter what I'm going through, it's like Marty preaches the best sermon ever. It's also the shortest. But Marty's been telling this church for years, it's going to be all right. And it is going to be all right, no matter what you're going through. If you're a child of God, it's going to be all right. Some things may be hard, but it's going to be all right. I tell you, it's the best sermon I've ever heard. I'm thankful that I was brought here to hear that sermon. And the impact that it has. And so faith takes delight in foreseeing the mercies of the Lord. Faith can't help but sing because of what God has done. And he paints for us a picture of the ungodly in their end and the godly in their end. Now think about that. He understands the glory of the Lord, and he understands the work that God does in his saints. You see, we'll take the 42 years we were given. If in 42 years she still looks like Kathy at the beginning, God isn't in her. But after 42 years, if she's looking a little bit more like Christ every day, praise the Lord. You'll know Christians by their what? By their fruit. If there is no fruit, there has been no transformation. And so, really, life is very simple if we just let God determine it for us. And so, this moves him to proclaim and finish up with, God's glorious promises. Notice what he says. The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing to show that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. I want you to try to picture for a moment a noble palm tree erect, sending all of its strength upward. One bold column. There it is in the desert, standing bold and upright. And if you can get that picture planted in your mind, then you will have a picture of a godly man who is in his uprightness aims alone at the glory of God. See, a Christian, they ought to live for only one reason: to glorify God in their body and in their spirit. That's what 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20 would tell you. Our purpose when God called us out of the world is to bring glory in our body. So now if I lend my body to do that which God says is wrong, is my body now bringing God glory? No. If my body doesn't bring God glory, how can my spirit bring God glory? It's an impossibility. The purpose of our being saved is that we would bring glory to God in our body and in our spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. It's not dependent on our circumstances. Again, I'll go back to that member of our church who has been ill since I arrived and who has suffered much in his life. And yet he still aims to glorify God in his body, weak as it is, and in his spirit, because he's not giving up hope. And he's positive. And that's how we ought to be. Even in his sad state, as some might say, he's still living the abundant life that Jesus Christ promised him. And then there are other people who, when they get sick, it's, oh, woe is me. It's the worst thing that could ever happen to me. I don't know why God allows this to happen to me. I guess God just doesn't hear my prayers no more. Oh, woe is me. Which person would you rather be like? Do you want to be that palm standing strong and tall, straight and erect? This world isn't your home. One day we're leaving here. Hallelujah. I wish it were today. I'm ready to go home. This world has nothing. Therefore, we ought to aim only at one thing that is everlasting: to glorify God in our body and in our spirit, being ever thankful for the life that God gave. And remember, death is no respecter of persons. From the moment you are born, you are better be prepared to die. And so at my age, I can thank God for all these years. I jokingly say when he comes, I'm going to want to ask him, what took you so long? But let me ask you a question tonight as we close. Is your life directed toward the glory of God in what you do, where you're working, where you're retired at, the people you encounter. Is your life directed toward the glory of God? Are you a thankful person? Are you thankful for what God does? If you get to make it to church on Sunday, will you be thankful that you were here? That God gave you another opportunity to worship? Now think about how you worship. Is there room for improvement? What are some of the things that may distract you from worshiping? You know, a lot of people come to church just to look at other people, to see what they're doing. You would be surprised. I won't share any of those comments that I get, but you'd be surprised at what people tell me other people are doing during the church service. It amazes me. I think, phew, you know, it just amazes me. We ought to have our minds and our hearts on the Lord, being ever thankful for the gift of life he has given. And we ought to be praising him so we can claim those glorious promises that he has for us. Amen.